Good morning.
My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome all of you. I've met a couple of different people that are guests with us this morning, and it's a great joy to have guests with us. And I want to give you a special welcome. If you are visiting with us today for whatever reason, we would love it if you could just let us know that you were here, if I didn't meet you, and just by filling out the friendship form as it's passed, or underneath that is a card in there for guests that you could give us some information about yourself. We would love that. You can slip that back in under that form, or you can put it back out on the welcome table as you leave, or give it to me at the end of the service. I would love to meet you if I haven't yet. If you couldn't get it from today's worship service so far, this is not a produced time when we're together. This is a time when we come together, all of us give the best that we can, who are up here on this stage, to worship God. As you hear the band play and the singer sing, we say they're leading us in worship, but what they're really doing is worshiping to God. And as they worship God, we join in. And the same thing for me right now. I am not preaching to you or at you. This, what I'm about to share, is my offering to God this morning. And as I do that, I invite you to join in. So if you're looking for a church that really tries to connect people to God, then this would be a church that you might consider attending and joining. Because that's what we want to do here. We're genuine people. No showiness here, but we just want to really honor God in what we do. And that's what today's message is about. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Job 38. Now, as you're doing that, I want you to think about what was the most difficult exam you might have ever taken. The Wall Street Journal has charted those difficult exams throughout the world, and they have said that the CFA exam, the Chartered Financial Analyst exam, is the most difficult one to take in all the world. It has a less than 20% of the candidates actually pass it. Anybody here take the CFA exam? All right. And then in China, there is one that's called Gaokao. It's a two-day exam for juniors in high school. And it is the only thing that they use as qualifying to get into a university. So you have a one test after all your studies as a junior to do well, and that will determine if or where you go to university in China. The GRE exam, the graduate records exam, anybody take that? All right. Figured some people here would be. That is considered the fourth most difficult exam in the world. So, you could feel well if you did well on that and got into a master's program somewhere. But today's exam we're going to look at with Job, I can tell you, is going to be the most difficult exam anybody in the world has ever taken. Because Job is going to answer an oral exam from God. That is not one exam I would want to take. As we've been looking at the book of Job, we have learned from him as he lost his money, as he lost his position, as he lost his children, as he lost his health, and even his marital harmony. We have looked at him through all of this loss, through the storm that he faced, and we are growing and learning through him as God has saved that record for us here. We have seen through the last 4 weeks the need to hold on to our faith. We have let the process of healing take place in our lives, how to reach out to God for wisdom when we're going through storms, and today, we're going to look at the need to continue to honor God in the midst of our storms that we face. Now, Job's friends, they came to him They spent the first week just sitting with him, quiet, not saying a word, mourning with him. Then they began to talk, taking turns blaming Job for the evil that had come upon him and the horrible things maybe that he had done, insinuating things that he had done or his family had done. And at first, as you read the book of Job, Job was patient with them. He was telling them that he had done nothing wrong. But then he moved into a kind of a defensive mode. And he would list the good things that he had done as proof that he had done nothing to suffer what he was facing. And it was during that time that maybe Job became so focused on defending himself and seeing his troubles that he took his mind off of God. And when this took place, Job began maybe listening to his own arguments. And maybe he began to feel that what God had allowed to come his way was wrong. He began complaining about what he was facing. You see, he moved from telling his friends that they were wrong about their conclusions for why all this was taking place to telling God, at least in his heart, that he was wrong for letting it happen. That's when Job quit honoring God. Now, don't get me wrong. Job was perfectly right, and we're perfectly right to tell God how much pain we feel, and how much pain he was in, and how frustrated he was, and how confused he was about what he was going through. But the created being has no place to judge over the work of the Creator. And apparently Job went there. We should always honor God no matter what we're facing in life. So let's pray before we begin to look at this. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I'm so grateful that you put imperfect people in your scriptures, because it's a book about how you relate to us. And God, I thank you that through Job that we all can see his faith, but yet his flaws. And God, how you still stay connected with him. And you still have a relationship with him, even though he's not a perfect person. God, strengthen our faith today. Show us how to honor you. If anyone is here that is not honoring you in their life, God, I pray that your spirit will work in them today to move them in a position of humility before you and a place to honor you. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do I honor God in a storm? Well, first off, do not forget who God is. Do not forget who God is. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me.'" So we know that something was going on in Job's heart, at least, even though it may not have all the words that he said, because God says he answered Job out of the whirlwind. So there was something going on, at least again, in the heart of Job that God needed to speak to. And the whirlwind is probably like a water spout. It wasn't a true tornado, but there was some kind of wind event happening. On the big lakes, you have water spouts, and off the coast of Florida, we had them all the time. They weren't things that would cause damage and destroy homes, because they didn't last very long. But if you were out enjoying a day on the shore and a waterspout came through, everything you had got blown away. So something like this occurred, and God spoke to Job out of this time. And God is saying to him, "You have crossed the line. You went too far." And so God says to Job, and this just really, I can't fathom this. In verse 3, he says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you." Put on your big boy's pants, Job, because I got something to tell you. And I cannot imagine God saying that to him. Now, my father and I had a really close friendship. We were pretty much best friends through my teenage years, and we relied on each other quite a bit. And there were times when we would get into disagreements. And there were a couple of times in those disagreements when I thought my father was more my friend than my father, and I addressed him that way. Well, it was very quickly that my dad would remind me, no, I'm still your father. And he didn't go as far as Bill Cosby to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But he let me know I should continue to honor him, and which quickly I realized that I had gone too far in that. And at some point, it seems as if Job had done this with God. Now, we sang the song this morning about God being our friend. And Jesus wants to be your best friend. He considers you his friend. But he is still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we must remember that. There's a balance here. Jesus being the creator and God outweighs him being your friend and my friend. I wanted us to sing the Friend of God song today. I asked Grant to put that up there for us to sing, because it's important to think of that, because the special thing about that is it's his grace in that song that's mentioned. You see, the special thing about that song is that God calls me friend, not that I let him be my friend. The God of the universe says, you can call me friend. You can be my friend. I want you to be my friend. What an honor that is. But if we turn that around and we say, well, God, you're my friend, you're my buddy, we lose it, because it's by his grace that it happens. We can call out to God anytime, day or night, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've done in our lives, we can call out to him. We're not disturbing him, but we have to remember he is still God Almighty. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In Job 12:10, he said this, in his hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. Grant alluded to this earlier. You woke up this morning because God wanted you to. He is the creator of all life. He is the sustainer of all life. And apparently Job forgot who God was, so God reminded him. So when you're in the midst of a storm, continue to honor God by remembering who he is. But secondly, don't forget what he has done. I don't know if you've ever been put in your place by God. I have, and it's very humbling. For me, it's usually the Spirit of God just saying a word. Like, I'll be thinking something or I'll be praying something, and it's almost as if God's Spirit says, oh, really, Mark? And that's all it takes. And I realize, oh, who am I talking to? What am I thinking here? And immediately I'm humbled and put in my place. Job, God spent 3 chapters of this book asking him question after question after question after question. I cannot imagine how overwhelming this was for Job. This was his oral exam. So let's just look through here at some of these. He says in verse 12 of chapter 38, Have you these aren't on the screen. We're just going to look through the scriptures. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you, Job, basically? Have you entered, verse 16, entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Verse 18, have you comprehended the expanse of the earth, declared it, if you know all of this? Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of snow and have seen the storehouses of the hail? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of the Orion? Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Verse 35, can you set forth the lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? This is actually a great place where we need to turn to when we start thinking we need to tell God how to do things, whether in our lives or in the lives of somebody else, and just read what God has to say. Verse 30, chapter 39, verse 5, who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? Who? Verse 11, will you depend on him because his strength is great? Will you leave him to labor? Speaking of the wild ox. Then verse 19, 39, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? And he goes on and on through these chapters, just asking Job one question after another. Now, of course, Job can't say yes to any of these questions, and that's God's point. God is saying, I am the one to be honored here. I am the one that's in control. I know what's going on in your life. I know why it occurred, and I have my hand on everything that is over this. And when you start thinking you're big enough to order your little life, you have to take on the whole world since the creation in order to be able to do that. I would have gotten an F for sure out of that. See, when you begin to give yourself too much credit in your own eyes, that you will remove God from his place of honor. Instead, we should be like the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 5, who said, You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I've been here for a month now, a little over a month, as your pastor. And I've heard wonderful stories of the history of this congregation, no matter what the name is on the front of the building, no matter what the location of the building is. Wonderful stories. And all of those things, and I haven't heard anybody take credit for that, but all those things are thanks to God. It's the work of God. And this location, where New Life is now, God directed the church to be here, this congregation to be here. God has put us here, and he has his hand on this congregation, and he is going to use this congregation in this place for his glory as he deems. So we need to just say that words with the psalmist. God, your deeds are wonderful, your thoughts toward us. Who can compare with them? And I will proclaim and tell of them, because God, you are to be honored above it all. So when you're in the midst of a crisis, continue to honor God by remembering who he is. When you're in the midst of a storm, continue to honor God by remembering what he has done. But thirdly, I do not need to overestimate what I can do. I do not need to overestimate what I can do. You see, Job realized that he had given himself too much credit. Here's what he said to God after God had asked him a set of questions in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. It says, then Job answered the Lord, because he finally got the Lord to stop asking questions. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. And what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further." In other words, Job just said, "Shut my mouth." This is pretty much what he's doing to God. "God, I got nothing. I can't respond to your questions. And who am I to ever speak again?" is basically what he's saying. And then in chapter 42, at verse 3, he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know." You see, we in our day especially, we love to read the scriptures. We love to study the scriptures, and that's a great thing. And we think that by studying the scriptures, we have God all figured out. We think that, oh, well, this situation, this is how God is, this is who he is, this is how he acts, this is how he's going to act, and this is what he's going to do. You can read the scriptures, you can memorize the scriptures, you can understand the scriptures better than anybody who's ever lived, and you do not understand the mind of God. And so Job, even with his little knowledge, said, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me." So here he is, one chapter he says, "I'm just going to be quiet, I'm not going to say another word." Then God keeps going, and he says, "Listen, God, I surrender, I give up." So when we're in a storm, we need to stay in a place of humility. And there's a little balance here. Because we need to stay in a place of humility, but we don't need to go over into a place of despair or self-pity. And that may be what Job did. Started feeling sorry for himself. Started thinking, "Oh, I don't deserve this, God. Why is this happening to me? I was really good. Listen to all the things I'm telling my friends. Why, God, has this happened to me?" And he started listening to his own arguments and kind of got into that self-pity. It's good to stay humble, but we don't need to go that far, because that's destructive thought, despair, or self-pity. Or we don't need to become proud and resentful when the storms of life come. So instead, we need to let the pain remind us of our limits. We need to let the grief remind us of our weaknesses. And we need to let the crisis cause us to reach out to someone stronger, to reach out to God. See, oftentimes we think as soon as a crisis hits, okay, I got to buckle up. I got to be stronger. I got to endure this. I got to face this. I have to. And God says, no, don't rely on yourself. Rely on me. Here's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, came to realize in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, starting there. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, Paul would rather be weak than to be strong and tempted to rely on his own strength. He would rather have these physical difficulties in his life and be weakened by them than to be physically strong and rely on his own strength. My father, who I talked about earlier, he was a pretty strong man physically. he used to be able to take a 12-pound sledgehammer and hold it out by the handle and pick it up with his forearms and tilt it back and touch it to his forehead. I tried that a couple times. Couldn't even get off the ground. But then my dad had a stroke, and it paralyzed his whole right side, to where the morning of the stroke, he couldn't even pick up a spoonful of cornflakes. It was then that my dad found Jesus. Let your weaknesses take you to God. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, and that word temptation means trial or test, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He is telling Job, listen, I gave you a test. I gave you a way to endure it. We use this oftentimes when we're thinking about temptation to sin, but really it's a life test, the trials of life. And God is saying, when the trials come your way, I am giving you what you need so that you can endure it. Don't try to do it on your own. At the end of the conversation, verse 6, it's not on the screen, chapter 42, verse 6. Job says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said, God, I failed your test. I understand what I did. And God, I repent in dust and ashes. And if you've been here all along, you remember back in chapter 1, when Job lost everything and his friends came to him in chapter 2, they sat with him in dust and ashes. And that was a symbol, that was a sign, an outward sign, a physical sign of people who were in mourning, who couldn't bear the pain that they were facing. And so Job, when he's talking to God at this point, does the exact same thing. He covers himself in dust and ashes, just like he did when he got the news that his children had died. That's how serious this is that we honor God. He said, God, I repent. He just didn't say, oh, God, okay, I'll try to do better next time. Okay, God, I'm sorry. He mourned over his own sin at this point. And that's what it means to repent. Repent, you've heard it before many times. Repent means you turn around. You realize the direction you're going in is wrong and you turn around. But he realized the pain that this was causing God. The one who loved him, the one who was with him throughout this whole thing, the one who enabled him to endure this whole trial. Job mourned that he offended God and he covered himself in dust and ashes. When you are in the midst of a storm, continue to honor God by remembering who he is. Continue to honor God by remembering what he's done. And thirdly, don't overestimate what he can do. But then fourthly, do not doubt. That's do not doubt what God can do. Don't overestimate what you can do. Fourthly, don't overestimate. Don't forget what God can do. When God was listing off everything that Job was incapable of doing himself, Job realized there's nothing God can do, can't do. There's nothing he's incapable of doing. As God said, can you do this, Job? No, God, but you can. Can you do this? No, but you can. Can you do this? No, but you can. Can you do this? No, but you can. So in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God, you're in control of everything. There's nothing that you can't do that you want to do. And so Job comes to this place where he realizes who God is. This is a man who's lost his children. They're dead. He's lost all his wealth, everything he owned. It's gone. He's lost his reputation because, after all, people talk when something bad goes on in your life. There's got to be a reason. Something happened, so he lost his reputation. But look what God does next. In verses 7 through 9 of 42, it says, "And after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Now let's just stop there and realize what he's doing. So these are the friends who came to help Job. These are the friends that came to Job and said, "I know the mind of God. I know why this is happening to you, and I'm going to tell you." Every one of them said, "This is why God's doing this to you. This is why God's doing this to you. Shame on you, Job. Job, you've sinned." And God speaks up for Job. Job has been telling them all along, "No, I haven't done any of these things. No, I'm a righteous man. No, I'm blameless. Believe me." And God comes out and speaks to his friends on behalf of Job and says, "What you are saying against my servant Job is wrong." Wow. But then he says, "But what Job has said is right." Now what a humbling thought to have God come and speak on your behalf. But then get this, and I really want you to understand this, because many times all these things I've been talking about opening your heart to God and about telling God what you're facing in your life and letting your pain be known to God, the reason we don't want to do that is because it's like, I don't know. What if I tell God what I'm really thinking? As if he doesn't already know. What's he going to do to me? What's he going to think about me? Well, we have just seen God take Job through three chapters of an oral exam that nobody could pass. And we think, boy, God has to be really mad at Job at this point. No, he's not mad at Job. He commends Job in front of his friends. And he says what Job has said is right. And then go on and continue to read this. He says, "Now therefore..." Talking to Job's friends, "Take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you." My servant Job shall pray for you. "For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Wow. Some of you don't believe in prayer. God says, "I have certain people that I listen to their prayers, and Job is one of them. So you guys, you need to repent. Go make a sacrifice. Bring it to Job and let Job pray for you, because right now, I'm not listening to you. I don't hear your words. I don't even want to have you around, but you do this, and then when Job prays and Job asks me to forgive you, I will hear his prayer. I'm not listening to yours right now." So God rebukes Job's friends and then tells them that he's going to let Job pray for him. Now, this refers back, and if you've got a paper Bible, write in Job 1:5, because this refers back to the beginning of the book when Job used to pray for his children. That's the ministry of Job. And God listened to his prayers. And so God, at this point, is saying, Job, I'm restoring your ministry back to you. You are an intercessor, and I will hear what you have to say and how you pray on behalf of other people. So then we're told that God gave Job back twice as much as what he had before, plus 7 sons and 3 daughters who were the most beautiful in the land. So never doubt what God can do for you. Never think your situation is beyond what God can come in and redeem. Never think that you have gone too far in God's eyes that he can't accept you back. Because even Job's friends, who God was extremely angry about, he accepted them back when they made the offering and Job prayed for them. Acknowledge your pain when you have pain. Job's grief probably never went away over losing his children. We're not told about that. But this isn't a happily ever after ending. You know, we see movies and tragedy comes to somebody, and then at the end of the movie they have a new life, and we think, oh, they live a happily ever after. Well, the movies don't write about the internal trauma that people feel and how they have to face that for years. There's no indication here that Job didn't continue to grieve for his kids. He probably did. It's not a happily ever ending story. It's a story of redemption and restoration. That's what this is. Now, Job may have briefly stopped honoring God, but he never let go of his faith. There's a big difference there. Here's what he said in chapter 19. It's not on the screen. Chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. It says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, remember he was covered in boils, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. You never will know what God can do as a result of what you're facing. Job is saying, he is my Redeemer. So I ask you this morning, has anything ever happened in your life that you're still blaming God for today? Has anything happened in your life that you feel you don't deserve? Has anything happened in your life that you feel wasn't right? Or wasn't fair? Well, personal encounter with God will change your perspective on your life. Accept Jesus Christ now as your Redeemer. Accept him and let him make those things right. You might say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't know. I wasn't honoring God before. I've never honored God in my life. Well, honor him now. Honor him today. Start honoring him. And how do you do that? The first way we honor God is by saying, God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I believe that he is the only one that can take my sins and do away with them to make me right in your sight, to go to the grave and to come back, to be resurrected after 3 days and to live eternally. He's the only one, and I put my trust in him. I worship him today by putting my trust that his sacrifice, his intercession for me on the cross, will let me have eternal life with you. I believe that is possible. So that's how you start. Accept that the crisis you might be going to may be there to get your attention, to have you at this very moment to say, I need God in my life and I want him. Remember how this book began. It began, I just love God, this is how he is. It began with Satan going to God, attempting to destroy Job, wanting to destroy Job so that he would curse God. But instead, by the time we get to the end, this very good, righteous man has a different understanding of God, and his faith is actually stronger and deepened in a greater way than when he began when this torment by Satan. So we may stay true to our faith in God existing even in the midst of a trial, realizing that at the end, we can look completely different in our faith than we did before. Let me ask you to bow your heads. I want you to think about this question. It's on the screen. It's on the screen for those of you that aren't at home. But for those of us that are here, the question is, what is my next step today? What does God want me to do after hearing this message? Maybe it's not just after this message. Maybe it's after this series. What have I heard over the last 4 weeks that God is bringing me to a place right now to do? What is that next step? Maybe it's not even my words. Maybe it's a song we sang. Maybe it's a scripture that was read. What does God want you to do? Commit that to Him. I mentioned earlier trusting in Jesus, and if it's that, say, how do I do that? Well, you just tell Him that. You just say, dear God, I have not had You in my life, and I do believe Jesus came to die for my sins, to make a way for me to be with You. Right now, God, I believe that, and I put my faith in that, my eternal faith in that, that Jesus is Your Son, that He died for my sins, and that He rose again. You just tell Him that. Father God, You are so awesome. God, how You treat us so much more than we deserve, but God, beyond anything we would treat ourselves, everything You do in our life is to make us, bring us closer to Jesus. God, we repent over fighting the things that You're doing in our lives that we consider bad, that are just there to make us stronger. Forgive us for that, Father. Thank You for Your grace that You pour out onto us to understand You in new and different ways. We exalt You today, dear God. For with You we know our Redeemer lives, and we will live with Him forever because of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go this morning, I want to read out of Psalm 145, beginning at verse 13. It says, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His works, and kind in all of His words. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, and He also hears the cry and saves them. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Make sure this week your mouth speaks the praise of our great God.